And so why did he put this tongue on the lips of Isaiah? Because he was judging him. And that was painful. That he had to look at all his mess. He had to look at all his sin. Even though he was probably one of the most godly people in Israel at that time. That he had to look at his own personal sin. How do we know that? Because he said, woe is me. He had to look at himself. And as he looked at himself, he didn't like what he saw. And many people.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude Holiness Gives Birth to Holiness from our series, How to Stay Holy in an Unholy World. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Holiness Gives Birth to Holiness.
And they were covered about full of eyes within and without, and they rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. 800 years later, these creatures are still praising God. 800 years later, it says they rest not day or night, and they're not crying, graceful is God. They're not crying, he's a God of peace. They're not crying, he's a God of love. They're not crying, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipotent. They're not crying. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He's set apart from sin. In him is no darkness. There's no darkness in him at all. He's all light. He's set above. He's pure. Holy, holy, holy. And God creates these creatures for one reason, just to praise him. And to praise him specifically for his holiness. The word seraphim, which I think is very meaningful, and we'll see the meaning of it in a second, but the word seraphim actually means the burning one. That this word translated means burning one. That these seraphim were like, they had faces and they had features like certain things, but they were on fire. They were burning, and there was something in their spirit that was burning, and they just got it out. Jeremiah said, when I tried to hold back the word, it was like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I just had to speak. And these seraphim said, when I tried to hold back, I tried to hold back, but there was a burning. I held back as long as I could, and all of a sudden it just came out holy. Holy. And they burned as they shouted holy to the Lord. The position, the praise that God created beings with a fourfold purpose. They call attention to his holiness without ceasing. Number two, they give him glory without ceasing. Number three, they give honor to God without ceasing. And number four, they give him thanks without ceasing. These burning ones, these seraphim. Now look at the power. Look at the power. Verse three. Verse four, I'm sorry. Should be verse four. In the notes also. And they cried in verse 3 unto one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts, the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Look at the power. As the seraphim cried holy, the posts of the door were shaken as a symbol of God's power, and the house was filled with smoke as a symbol of his presence. That as a result of this, the foundation of the whole temple the foundation. It'd be just like this whole building shaking like an earthquake. The foundation was shaken. And when the foundation shook, it was filled with smoke as a symbol of God's presence. You know, sometimes we have to allow God's holiness to shake us at our core. Yeah, I remember when I was in college and I played football and I was a middle linebacker. And there was a guy that we were going to play, the name of this school that we were going to play, it was Adams State in Alamosa, Colorado. And there was an All-American guard, and he had all kind of write-ups. And this was the guy that I was going to be playing against. I'll never forget his name, Anthony Smith. That was his name. And he was a brother. I mean, he was awesome. And he was All-American. And I watched film all that week. And I said, my coach said, man, if you're not ready, man, he's gonna eat your lunch. You know, he's going to eat your lunch. And I watched all week, man, this guy just destroying linebackers. And I said, oh, man. And so the first play we lined up, this guy didn't even look at me. You know, he had no respect. He didn't even look at me. And I just said in my mind, man, I'm not going to let this dude beat me all day. And I just dug in, and I girded up, and he fired out right at me. And I saw him coming. And as he came, I brought a forearm back, and I caught him up underneath his helmet, and he flipped back on the ground. And he was laying on the ground. He looked up, and he said, man, 59, I'm going to clean it up, right? I'm going to clean it up. He said, you are powerful. And now, he beat me the rest of the game. Now, I just want to say that. He beat me like a rented mule the rest of the game. But you know, I got his attention. I shook him. I shook him at his foundation. And so God says that he wants to shake the foundation of our life. He wants to knock us flat so that we can look up and say, man, God, you are.
We would like to take a short break for a brief word from Dr. Glaze.
Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and I'm coming to you with a special announcement. I hope that you are enjoying the broadcast today. We have been sharing with you about the Anchored in Jesus Luncheon Cruise. It will take place on Saturday, May 7th, 2016, from 12 noon until 2:30. I will be speaking on the topic of Bible prophecy in today's world and how we should live. Our MC will be Robin Cole, former Pittsburgh Steeler, and we will have special music by the Bethany Male Chorus. The cruise will also include a lunch and a workbook. You know, friends, we receive letters and emails from people who share with us how the ministry has touched their lives in meaningful ways. God is using this ministry, and you can be a part of it. We depend upon love offerings and gifts from our listeners to stay on the air. So why don't you come join us as we sail the Three Rivers and share more information about how you can be a part of this ministry. You can sign up for the cruise or find out more information by visiting our website at anchoredinjesus.org. Or you can call us at 1-877-531-5060. Or you can like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. Again, friends, we want to encourage you to come and be a part of this Anchored in Jesus Luncheon Cruise. As I said, we depend upon the gifts of our listeners to stay on the air. And you can see how this ministry is touching the lives of individuals. We receive letters from people who are incarcerated, and they let us know how much of a blessing the radio program is to them. We also receive correspondences from people who are tempted to do something damaging, and they may be listening to the program at a particular time, and God uses the message to speak to their heart. I also received a letter from a listener who says that he sits down and listens to the program with his children. And so you would be encouraged if we shared with you all the letters and emails that we receive as to how this ministry is blessing people. And so why don't you come and learn more about what the ministry is doing and find out how you can participate in meaningful ways. So let me share with you again that this is the Anchored in Jesus Luncheon Cruise. It will take place on May 7th, 2016, from 12 noon until 2:30. I'll be speaking on the topic of Bible prophecy in today's world and how we shall live. We want you to be a part of it. Why don't you find out more information at anchoredinjesus.org. That's our website. Or call us at 1-877-531-5060 or like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. My friends, don't miss the boat. Come on and join us as we continue to send the message of Christ and the Word of God over the airways. God bless you as you continue to listen to the program.
Welcome back. We will now return to today's message.
The power of the holiness of God. He wants to get our attention. He wants to grab us so that we are fixed on Him. And so when we think about the seed of holiness was planted in Isaiah. Let's go on and let's look at the cultivation. The cultivation. In verse 5. Now the seed has been planted, right? The seed, he got a vision of God. The seed was planted. Let's look at the cultivation. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The first thing that we see is humility. That his response, as I said earlier, his response to the vision is humility. Look in your notes. Like a farmer cultivates his crop by weeding and fertilizing, humility cultivates holiness in the life of Isaiah. When he saw the holiness of God, the one thing he could do was respond in humility by saying, woe is me, for I am undone. The word undone, very interesting word, comes from the Hebrew word nidda mete, and it means to be destroyed. Or, now watch this, the lexicons that I looked it up in, right? It says, watch this, it says, to be destroyed, comma, humble. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all didn't get it over here. I'm gonna go over here. Yeah. To be destroyed, comma, humble. Amen. Amen. All right. Isaiah said, I've been destroyed. And in this destruction, the one thing that came out of this is my humility, that I've been humbled because God has just broke me down. God has just ripped me at the very core of who I am. I was preaching in chapter 5, pronouncing woe on everybody else. Woe unto them who build houses. Woe unto them who call black white and white black. Woe unto them who rip off people. Woe unto them who drink all night. I was preaching up a storm and all these woes that I pronounced. And now the only thing that I see God, the only thing I can say, woe is me. Woe is me. Somebody said, what was the name of Isaiah's horse? Is me. Sometimes I'm so corny I crack myself up. Woe is me. Yeah. All these woes, you're not going to forget that, right? Somebody just got it over here. That all the woes that he had been pronouncing, and now he has to look at himself and pronounce one upon himself. And you know, one of the things that I see as you look at the scripture, and when people get a holiness of God, it provokes a spirit of humility. Let me share with you three examples. Turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Job got a vision of God. Job wanted to see God. He longed to see God in the midst of all that he was going through. And he cried out for God to show up. And then we see finally, after 40-some chapters, God shows up. And when God shows up, look what Job said in verse 5. He said, I heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. You know, I condemn, I hate myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. He had a vision of God. Look at Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. Peter gets a vision of Jesus Christ, of who Christ really is, that Christ pulls back the curtain on his humanity, and he lets Peter get a glimpse of his deity, and that when Peter sees his deity, we see in Luke chapter 5, in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He got a glimpse of the holiness of Christ. The Apostle John in the book of Revelation gets a glimpse of the holiness of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, in verse 17, John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. When John saw the resurrected Christ in all of his glory, he fell at his feet as dead. When Isaiah saw him, he said, woe is me. So you can't get a vision of God and not be humbled. When you think of the greatness of God and the finiteness of who we are, man, the only thing that you can do is just fall flat on your face and just worship him in humility, because he is a great and an awesome God. The second thing that we see in this cultivation. So now, what did we see? The seed was planted in the heart. The seed was planted, and the seed was what? It was the vision of God. The cultivation now is what? Humility and cleansing. Humility and cleansing. In verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Now, isn't it interesting? And I said I was going to come back to this. Isn't it interesting that the seraphim, the burning one, took a coal, the burning one? Oh, I like that. The burning one took the burning one and put it on his mouth. And what, you know, why did he do it? I don't have any theological basis for saying this. This is just my educated guess. He started with his lips. He put it on his lips. Again, you go back to chapter 5, what was he doing? He was pronouncing woes on other people. and he said that God put it on my lips, and he cleansed me. He cleansed me. And you know, as I look at this, my takeaway from this is that cleansing is painful. Amen. Cleansing is painful. That if we're going to be cleansed to please God and to live these holy lives, that is painful. That when we come before him, he's going to show us things about ourselves that are painful to look at and painful to deal with. That when we want to be cleansed, to be used by God, that he's going to press on those sensitive areas of our life, and it's going to make us go, ah. It's painful. It's painful. And then when you think about fire, what two things, as you look at the scripture, see, here's where you compare scripture with scripture, right? As you look at the scripture, what two things do fire represent? The first thing it represents is judgment. Whenever you see fire symbolized in the Bible, the first thing that you ought to think of is judgment, because it's associated with fire. And the second thing, whenever you see fire in the Bible, it represents purging or cleansing. And so why did he put this tongue on the lips of Isaiah? Because he was judging him. And that was painful, that he had to look at all his mess. He had to look at all his sin. Even though he was probably one of the most godly people in Israel at that time, that he had to look at his own personal sin. How do we know that? Because he said, "Woe is me." He had to look at himself. And as he looked at himself, he didn't like what he saw. And many people, they don't want to take a look at themselves. You know, as long as I can keep sweeping it under the rug, or as long as I can avoid looking at it, then it's not going to be painful. It's not going to hurt. But Isaiah had to man up. He had to step up. And he had to deal with the medicine. He had to deal with the medicine that God was dishing out. If he wanted to become holy and used by God, he had to take the medicine. Whereas many people, whenever God is dishing out the medicine, like our grandmothers, I know I've said this before. You know, when you pastor somewhere 25 years, you say things that you said before. But see, this is not the same crowd that started with me 25 years ago. but you know, I remember when my grandmother, growing up, every week, she would give us castor oil. And I hated that stuff, man. I hated that stuff. And for the longest time, I had a hard time drinking tea, because she would always give us the castor oil and then say, "Drink tea," behind it. And so I began to associate castor oil and tea. All right, see, young people today, they don't know a whole lot about that. You know, back in the old days, we didn't have all these access to all these antibiotics and all this other kind. We didn't have that. You know, all they had was castor oil, cod liver oil. You know, Father John's. I remember the but I remember, you know, on many occasions, and I respected my grandmother, so I would have never did this, but on many occasions, as I saw that spoon coming, I just wanted to just not smack her hand, but smack that spoon, you know, just pop out of the way. Why? Because I didn't want that stuff. Man, it was nasty. I didn't want to take what was going to help me, what was good for me. I didn't want to take it. And so Isaiah, he could have slapped the coal away. He could have slapped it away, but he took it. He let him put it on his mouth because he knew that he needed to be cleansed. And so holiness gives birth to holiness. The seed is planted. That's the vision of God. The cultivation takes place. Humility and cleansing. And as a result of that, the fruit comes forth. Look at verse 8. "And I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" Holiness begets holiness. When Isaiah started out, might not have been suitable for what God wanted him to do. But as God worked in his heart through these 6-8 verses, we see that he steps forward, and now what's going to happen? He produces fruit. He's ready to go serve God. See, again, Isaiah was already prophesying before this. He was already preaching for this before this. So this wasn't his call to the ministry. This was God getting some one-on-one time with Isaiah, because something had happened. You know, something happened along the way where what they had before was gone. And so God says, let me stop you before we get too far down this road, and let's do business. And as they did business, the fruit of the business was holiness and qualification for Isaiah to continue to go and do what God had called him to do.